Thank you. I did own quite a few fast cars over the years. I try to go slower now. I used to drag race and all that other fun stuff. Any other motorheads here? Come on, if you're a motorhead, you put your hand up high, right? Come on, none of this wimpy, you know. You know, if other people will pull out their baby pictures or grandchildren pictures, you know, I pull out pictures of the car, so, or the motorcycle. So if you want to talk about that stuff, I'd be more than glad to talk about those things. It's a lot of fun. So I am so glad to be back with you guys. And we've been praying for and planning this for, it's been probably over a year since we first started connecting with your pastoral team. And what a great team you have. Amen. That was time for a louder. What a great team, pastoral team. Amen. You know, as being part of the Life Institute, I have the joy as a ministry director to travel across the country to connect with pastors, share with them, interact with them, and do these seminars all over the country. And I connect with pastors all over the place. And I will tell you, you guys have a unique, special, awesome, amazing team of pastoral staff here. And I mean that. I don't say this at every place I go to. The dynamics that you have in your team are awesome. And their love for the Lord, their love for you guys. I shared with Pastor Allen when I was here last time. I said, my wife and I was a pastor for many years, and I stepped out of the pastorate, and then I came on board to the Life Institute. And my wife and I were looking for a church in our area for about a year, year and a half. And I said to Pastor when I was leaving last time I was here about a month ago, I said, could you like move up north a little couple miles? Just even your worship here today. Amen? Well, thank you for inviting us. Thank you for letting us be a part of it. I just want you, if you have not received one of our seminar workbooks, put your hand up real high. And we have a team in the back. They're going to wind up handing them out. So keep it up until they get one in your hands. And as they're doing that, let me just share with you with the Life Institute. We're here this morning. We're going to be back again tonight. We're going to be talking about budgeting and debt elimination. You may say, I don't need a budget. I don't have to worry about it. Whether you make $10,000 or $10 million, you need a budget. You may say, $10 million, you need a budget? Yes. It's called good stewardship. Amen? So we'll be talking about that. We're going to also talk about 1 Timothy chapter 6, what Paul tells Timothy to tell the church about finances and stewardship and the love of money. Tomorrow night, we're going to be talking about financial tax and retirement planning. And it's planning. It's not when you're in it, but it's the planning part of it. So I want to encourage you, come back and join us for that. And then Tuesday night, we're going to be having a session about costly and dangerous mistakes in retirement. You may say, well, do you have to be in retirement? We encourage people that are 50 on up to come and be a part of that. And then also on Tuesday night, we're going to be talking about estate planning. Keep your hands up. They got more books coming. So we'll be talking about Christian estate planning. And a lawyer that you as a church have worked with will be here joining us as we teach that. So we want to encourage you to come back for all these sessions. Our goal is to inform you and share with you according to what the Word of God says. Amen? Not what the world says. We're going to have what does the Word of God say and how does it work within our world? Amen? That's what we're going to be looking at over these next couple of days. And it's our joy to do this. We do this all over the country. We just finished up a lot down in Florida and Arizona. We'll be back out in Florida and Arizona later on this year. Our founder, he actually just finished his stint over in Thailand. I say national. He gets the international trips. I'm trying to get my name in line for that. I haven't been able to do that. But he was over in Thailand doing some of our seminar over there. And I did get one that I'm working on right now. And it looks everything's positive. We got dates set. And we're going to be going to Hawaii in January. So, and get in line. You're number 58, 59, and 60 saying you want to carry my bags. So... But our joy is to be able to help you see what the Word of God says and take you to that next step in biblical stewardship so that you can use all that God has blessed you with to serve Him. Amen? It's all His. So how are we going to be using it? For His honor, for His glory. And that's what we want to do. So let me have a word of prayer and we'll get ourselves started. Father, thank you so much for your Word. And that the word that we are going to be looking at this morning, God, would you so take your word and your spirit and allow us to have ears to hear, cause us to think and process. And Lord, let us walk out of here today changed and transformed, not because of anything that I said or we did, but because of your word and your spirit working within us. God, would you do this for your kingdom's sake and for your name's sake and for your glory? And I do pray this in Christ's name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, we are glad that you're here. I want to start off with a question. And the first question is, let me get this turned on here. There we go. And that is, are priorities important? What do you think? Are priorities, I'm seeing heads nodding, priorities are important. And I don't know what the answer to your question, that question is for you. Everybody usually answers it differently. But I want to let you know, according to what Scripture says, priorities are not just important, they are very, very important. And they're important to God. And I want us to see today that you and I often live with misplaced priorities. Ouch. But you and I often live with misplaced priorities. And it's not just us, but the nation of Israel did too. So instead of pulling your story in front of everybody, let's pull Israel's story in front of us and let's take a look at that. So if you have your Bibles, Haggai chapter 1. You say, Haggai, where's that? Old Testament. And sometimes you got to go to that book of Table of Contents, that one little book, Table of Contents. Look in there, find Haggai, jump on over to Haggai chapter 1, because that's where we're going to be camping out. But as we're doing that, I want to take a few moments and kind of give you an overview. So we're going to talk about Israel and their misplaced priorities. So first of all, God established Israel as a nation to demonstrate his glory and wisdom to the world. And Israel rebelled against the gracious rule of God and followed after many other gods. And because of that, God sent Babylon to remind Israel of their dependence on him. Thus, the temple and the city walls lay in ruin, and their people were carried out into exile. In 539, Cyrus the Great captured Babylon and allowed Israel to return to Jerusalem the following year. Cyrus wrote an edict to instructing Israel to rebuild the temple. We see that in Ezra chapter 1. The resettled nation started well, but stopped short of rebuilding that temple. And after completing the temple foundation and the walls that they did under Nehemiah, the nation had become distracted with the day-to-day frustrations. So what's the big deal about the temple anyways? What's the big deal about it? The temple was not just symbolically important to Israel. It was critically important to Israel, to the spiritual health and vitality of the community. Only in the temple could they perform the ritual sacrifices commanded by the law. And without the temple, the people would drift spiritually. And the failure of Judah to rebuild the temple demonstrates their lack of desire for God. And God, through Cyrus the Great, commissioned the temple to be rebuilt so that God's plan for mankind could be continued to be carried out here on earth. So let's take a look at principle number one out of Haggai chapter 1. Let's look at the misplaced priorities. And let's look at verses 1 through 6. So if you have it, follow along as I read. Haggai chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month of the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, "Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house shall be built. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and you bring in little. You eat, but you do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put in a bag with holes." As the book of Haggai opens up here, we see that the prophet speaks to the leaders of Israel. And one of the first tasks the nation was to complete was the rebuilding of the temple. They started out great rebuilding the temple walls, and they even rebuilt the walls, and they even got the floor of the temple rebuilt. And as a nation, they were started to make excuses. They made excuses to themselves and to God. And this is what they were saying, that the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Yet we read, they did find time, they did find finances, they did find the money and everything that they needed to fix up their own homes. Because what we read here in the scriptures here is that their homes, it says that it is a time for you to be living in paneled houses while the temple remains in ruins? Now, I don't know whether you know, but the paneled houses basically means that they were living in luxury. They were living in some pretty nice homes. So I think the New King James says that they lived in ceiled houses. Not only did they have nice walls, they had ceilings. They were living large. That's what was happening with the nation of Israel. I like to say it this way. Lowe's and Home Depot, they were doing quite well in Israel in those days. Israel may have been able to fool each other, and they may have been able to think that they were able to fool God, but God knows the secret desires of the heart. God sees right through it all. And money is that great barometer for what we love. In Israel's case, they valued their own comforts. Hear what I'm saying. They valued their own comforts above obeying God, obeying the voice of the Lord. And God steps in. God acknowledges their excuses, for things have not been going right for them. There have been economic hardships, financial strain, even hostility from the local population. Look at what it says here in verse 6. They had crop failure. It says, you have sown much and harvested little. They had food insecurity. You eat, but you never have enough. They had drought. You drink, but you never have your fill. They had potential sickness and disease, where you clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. They had financial distress, and he who earns wages does so and puts them into a bag with holes. Israel had a lot of excuses, and they were good excuses. But God wanted them to see things from his point of view. Yet with these excuses flowing, it's important to note again that they managed to find the time and the resources to fix up their own homes. Would you agree that their priorities are, I'll use a good clinical term, they were out of whack? Would you agree that Israel's priorities were out of whack? The bottom line is our activities expose most of the time what the real problem is. But instead of looking in conjunction with looking at misplaced priorities exposed, let's take a look at the cost of misplaced priorities. And let's look at verses 7 through 11 and follow along as I read. Thus say the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood to build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withhold its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land and the mountains and on the grain and in the new wine and the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock and on all the labor of your hands. So here we see the Lord telling Judah, consider your ways. They're to evaluate their excuses. And as we look deeper into the situation here, we see that their excuses, they really weren't excuses at all. Because what was happening was the loving correction of God to his people, because he was pointing out to them their misplaced priorities. Israel had experienced frustration. It says here in verse 9 that you looked for much, but behold, it came to little. They experienced loss. When you brought it home, I blew it away. It was drought. The heavens above you withheld the dew. In verse 10, they had a weak harvest. The earth has withheld its produce. And they also had physical and occupational frustrations, as we see in verse 11, because God called for a drought on the land, on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast and all of their labors. I like to say it this way. Israel had problems. They had very, very real problems. And it was a direct result of their lack of obedience. They were complaining to God about it. They were saying that they didn't have the money, the time, the resources to rebuild the temple. And God steps in through Haggai, and I am paraphrasing right now, and God is saying, I know about your problems. I see it all. And I know about your excuses. But more importantly, I know about your problems. And I'm the cause of your problems. I am the one that is allowing all this to take place. It's me, God, doing this. Does this experience in Israel, for Israel in Haggai's day, sound like many of us today? We save and save and save for that rainy day, and it rains every Tuesday, Thursday, and Saturday of the week. We've all been there. Misplaced priorities expose the cost of misplaced priorities, but let's take a look at the hope for all with misplaced priorities. Let's look at verses 12 through 15. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord, their God, and with the words of Haggai, the prophet, and the Lord, their God, had sent them. And the people feared the presence of the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the remnant of the people, and they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. So here we see in verses 12 through 15, we see that the nation of Israel recognized their sin. Let's call it the way it is. Amen? They recognized their sin, and they turned to God in repentance. The passage says that they feared the Lord. That's a good place to be. It's a good place to live at times, too. God also expressed to his people that I am with you. How did Israel respond to that? They went out and they did the work that God called them to do originally. The promise to be with you was all that the people needed. They responded to this promise with joyful, energetic obedience to God and his call. We're told that the Lord stirred up the spirit of the people. And the phrase stirred up indicates that they were moved by the grace and the forgiveness of God. Can we all agree from this text and from our own experience that failure to follow God's priorities, it can be costly and expensive? Can we agree with that? I'm seeing a lot of head nods, seeing a lot of that. Well, let's take a look at the five sequential priorities. We just took some time and we looked at the text. So let's take a look. I want to look at the five sequential priorities and their financial application. Now we see that God cares about priorities, and they've been established, but let's take a look at some biblical priorities that are taught in Scripture. Some of these principles, they may seem very obvious to you. It may be very simple to you. It may be like, I know this stuff. And for others, it may be a strange way of thinking. But if he's calling us to live this way, this is the amazing thing about our God. He will give us the grace, the ability, and the strength and the resources to actually live that way. Amen? He can do that. So, I can say with a full line of testimonies of churches and individuals that we have served through the years, and we've been doing this for 30 years. I've been doing it for just right around 4 or 5 years now. And I can tell you that there's a whole bunch of people that can say amen to following these principles. When we say biblical sequential priorities, what do we mean? First of all, it's out of the Bible. Novel idea, amen? Let's have it come from the Word of God. Let's see what the Word of God says. Secondly, it's sequential. There's an order and a flow, okay? It's very key. You don't do principle two, okay? You have to do two, but first you got to do number one. You don't do two before one. You don't do three before two. You have to do it in that sequential order. And when we talk about priorities, these are principles that are important that reflect God's character and his nature and his heart. And we should seek to implement these key priorities within our lives. So there's five timeless truths to provide a structure to hang these concepts that we have in our life, and it helps in our decision-making process, and it gives principle guideline on handling 100% of not just my money, but everything that God has loaned us this side of glory. Because really, it's a loan, amen? We don't take it with us. We'll talk more about that tonight. So let's take a look at these five timeless truths. Okay, first, the first timeless truth is this, that God is our highest priority. Scripture clearly teaches that all that we have comes from him. And because of his great love for us and all the wonderful things that he has done for us, we owe him our all, everything that we have. Let's take a look at a few verses of scripture. Psalm 139 says that he created us. It says that you formed me in my inward parts. I will praise you for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. In 1 John 4:19, it says that we love him because he first loved us. That's awesome. In Romans 5:8, it says that, but God demonstrated his own love for us that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. He died for me, for you. And then also, if you look at Ephesians chapter 1, we see that he called us, he adopted us, and he has redeemed us. And it's all found in Ephesians 1. So in light of all, and I just scratched the surface, in light of all that he has done for us, we ought to live our lives to honor him, as what Paul talks about in Romans 12, 1 and 2, that we ought to be those living sacrifices unto God. So that's our timeless truth number one. God is our highest priority. Timeless truth number two is God provides for his family. There's two significant pictures that we see in Scripture of the family. The first is the father-child relationship, and that one is that God has brought us into his family, that he will never allow us to lack anything that is needed and necessary for life and godliness. Consider these following verses. 1 John 3:1, it says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. And in Romans 8:14-16, for as many have been led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Daddy, Daddy. We're crying out to Daddy, Daddy. That's our Abba Father. The second picture is seen is actually when we talk about that God provides for his family is the husband-wife relationship. And this is a picture of Christ and the church. This points to the importance that God places on providing for our families. God was willing to move heaven and earth to bring you and me our greatest and deepest need, and that is salvation through Christ. Amen? That's what we needed. And he was willing to move heaven and earth for us. Likewise, we ought to prioritize caring for the needs of our family. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Ephesians 5:25. And continuing on, verse 28 and 29. So husbands ought to love your own wives, love your own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hates his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. So we have this husband-wife relationship, which is a picture of Christ and the church, and the nourishing, the care, and the taking care of. God provides for his family, and we have that great picture. Again, I say that God was willing to move heaven and earth to give you and me our deepest and most greatest need, and that is salvation through Christ on the cross. Third is our lifestyle should reflect the character of God, or paraphrase it, testimony. We have seen family first, or God is first, family second, and what comes next? Scripture is clear that all that we do should bring glory to God. Our actions should reflect the glory of God to this world. In Matthew 5:16, it says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. What a great passage of scripture. And about a month ago when I was here, Pastor Allen shared a message talking about you and I needing to be light and salt. Do you remember that message? I sure hope so, because I had to sit through it twice and it was wonderful. And let me rephrase, I didn't have to, I wanted to. It was powerful. I heard that passage preached, I can't tell you how many times. That was clear and crisp, and it was biblical. Guys, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Powerful verse. Therefore, whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. that all that we do is to glory God. And then 1 Peter 2:15, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Our testimony shuts down the foolish chatter and conversations out there. Amen? That's a powerful piece. One of the reasons we are to live in this manner is to be that witness to the unbeliever, and we see that in 1 Peter chapter 2. How we live says a lot about how we actually believe. Number four is God wants his people to help those who are less fortunate. After tithing, the rest of my income is for me, right? We give 10% to the Lord and I get 90%. Let's rethink that. Let's see what the scriptures say. Many are not aware that there were actually three tithes in the Old Testament. There were three tithes, and they equated up to 23 1/3%. The first tithe was for the temple. It provided for the priests and the upkeep of the temple. The second was for the festivals that God established to point Israel toward the coming Messiah. And then the third tithe was called the charity tithe, and it was collected every 3 years for the purpose of blessing the widow, the orphan, and the stranger to take care of their needs. The importance of giving is reiterated throughout the whole Old Testament. In Psalm 41, we see, blessed is he who considers the poor. In Proverbs 31:20, it says, she extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. And in Proverbs 28:27, he who gives to the poor will not lack, but he who hides his eyes will have many curses. Now you may be saying, Drew, that's a lot of great Old Testament stuff. Oh, let's take a look at the New Testament then. Let's see what that says. James 1:27, James says that we are to visit the orphan and the widows in their times of trouble. And Ephesians 4:28, let him who labor, working with his hands, what is good, that he may have something to give to him who is in need. And 1 John 3:17-18, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. What we have is not just for ourselves, but it is to be able to help those who are less fortunate and in need. Can we all agree that that's what God wants us to do? We see that clearly, Old and New Testament. Let's look at timeless truth number five, and that is God blesses those who love and obey him. On this point, there needs to be a careful balance. On one hand, luxuries and material blessings are to be enjoyed when they result from the love and obedience that we have towards God and his word. And our motivation should not be about what we're getting from God, because God is not some cosmic vending machine that we do a couple good things, we pull the lever, and we get the blessings. If that's how you look at God, let's get back into the word, because that's not what the word of God says. For God is not that cosmic vending machine. So that being said, God does bless those who love and obey him. The Lord delights in our enjoyment of him. There's two ways that God blesses us. First of all is through spiritual blessings. We see that in Ephesians 1:3. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So we get those spiritual blessings. And second, very well can be those material blessings. And we see that, but it doesn't prove one's holiness or obedience. It's just the way that God works. He chooses to do what he chooses on that. But we see in Proverbs 21:5 that the plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty. Interesting. The plans of the diligent. Good. Good. And then also in Proverbs 11:24, there is one who scatters yet increases even more. I did not learn that in elementary school. I learned 1 + 1 = 2. God here in this verse is saying 1 + 1 = 7. Because God's math is not our math. God says if you give, if you scatter, you increase. How does that work? Oh, let's talk about that tonight. We'll come back and we'll dive into that a little bit more tonight. But that's how God's math works. The promise of material blessing was given to Israel in the book of Deuteronomy. And this is what they said in Deuteronomy 6. It says, God said that he would give Israel large and beautiful cities which they did not build, houses full of all good things which they did not fill, hewn out wells, which they did not dig, vineyards and olive trees, which they did not plant. They were going to receive all these great material blessings, and all they had to do was be obedient. They had to be obedient. Paul teaches us that God is a source of all that we have, and he blesses us for our enjoyment. And we see that in 1 Timothy 6:17, it says, it is God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. So let's take a review of these five timeless truths. God is our highest priority. God provides for his family. Our lifestyle should reflect the character of God or our testimony. God wants his people to help those who are less fortunate, and God blesses those who love and obey him. Now, I want to take this and I want to look at the financial overlays. What is a good practical application that we can use for this? And the first one that I want to look at is giving. Since God is our highest priority, and because he gave so abundantly, would you agree with me? To us? Would you agree? Since he gave so abundantly to us, that our lifestyle should emulate his with a passion of giving. We ought to return to that which is the Lord's, which is the first financial priority and privilege that we have. We are to honor the Lord with our first fruits. We see that in Proverbs 3. And we read in Leviticus 27 that all the tithe is the Lord's. All the tithe is the Lord's. And in Malachi, if you haven't spent any time in Malachi, the more I read it, that is such a rich book in the Old Testament. It is so worth, and it's short. It's so worth spending some time camping there and looking at what was said there. But in Malachi chapter 3, it talks about, have we robbed God in tithes and offerings? Let that sink in for a second. Have we robbed God? And in speaking about tithing, we believe that the tithing should come back to the local church. It's our first financial priority. That's the first thing that we ought to do. Notice that I said the local church and not a nonprofit or parachurch organization. Why the local church? In 1 Timothy 3:15, it says that the church of the living God, it's the pillar and ground of truth. That's the church. And the church is to have the right proclamation of the word of God, which is what you are blessed with here. And your pastoral team, they're doing a great job. And also, it gives you that private nurturing. So the Billy Graham Evangelistic Ministry, which is great in what they do, for all the good that it does, they're not going to visit the hospital in the middle of the night when you have an accident or there's a medical issue. They're not going to visit in the middle of the night, but I know a team of pastors that will. Or if you, maybe you go a little spiritually AWOL, you're not tracking with God anymore. Billy Graham Evangelistic Ministries, as good as they are, they're not going to be phone calling you or knocking on your door. But I know a team of pastors that will. Amen? So this is the first priority here. That's why the tithe should come to the local church to support the operations of the church. The outreach, which you guys are rocking it with outreach. I'm loving what you guys are doing. We encourage to give to the general operating funds. That's where it begins. And then from there, that's when you can go over and above. And we'll talk more about that in a moment. Randy Alcorn, in his book, The Treasure Principle, says these couple things. Tithing isn't the ceiling of giving, it's the floor. It's not the finish line of giving, it's just the starting blocks. I love that. And then also, he says that the tithes can be the training wheels to launch us into a mindset, skills, and habits of grace giving. That's where we ought to be. So, and ironically, many people can't afford to give because they are not giving. How does that work? God's math is not your math. God's math is not the world's math. God says if you give, he says he brings increase. I got to trust God at his word, amen? I'm not going to be like Old Testament Israel. Let's trust God at his word and what it says here. And if we give generously unto the Lord first, then we will incur his blessings due to our obedience. That's clear in Scripture. Again, not a cosmic vending machine, but that's clear. Because God is our highest priority, and because he gave so abundantly and sacrificially for us, our lifestyle should emulate his which is a passion for giving. But let's take a look at the next one, and that is savings. Our financial application number two is savings. And that's setting aside to protect one's family is a second financial priority and privilege. We live in a world controlled by what the scientists refer to as the law of thermodynamics. In short, that means that all things tend toward randomness and decay. Theologians have a different term that they use for this, and that is called the curse, the fall, or sin. That's what it is. Our world is broken by sin, and it affects all of us, and we should plan accordingly. We need to be proactive in our planning. In Proverbs 22:3, and you'll hear this verse multiple times over these next couple days, a prudent man foresees the evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Notice the contrast that's here in this verse between the attitude of the prudent and the simple. The prudent man is proactive. The simple man is reactive. Big difference between the two, right? Big difference. So often we read passages like this one, and we don't stop to consider how it applies to us. A family that has some daughters ought to think about potentially putting money away for that evil called weddings. Just in case. Tuck away a few bucks for that. The worker who works hard should plan for retirement someday to take and tuck some money away so they can retire. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, but if anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Hardcore verse. It's saying that we, as believers, need to provide for our family. And if we don't, it says that we have denied the faith. So let's be ones that provide. Part of that word provide, what it means is that it's not just a one-time deal. It's not like take your paycheck, cash it in, and put it on the table and walk away. It's that ongoing provision. It's time after time after time that you're providing. In Proverbs 21:20, it says this, there is desirable treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but the foolish man squanders it. Notice what it says. It's not the rich who has the treasures. It's the wise person that has the treasures. Isn't that interesting in what the Word of God says? Studies show that many marriage problems result from money and debt mismanagement. Understanding the importance of saving and putting it into practice very well preserves many marriages, and I can tell you that as a fact. Savings can be broken down into a couple different categories. You have your short-term savings, which is the emergency fund, and your annual expense. You got to budget those annual expenses. My wife and I, 5 years ago, we bought a fixer-upper out in the countryside up in Pennsylvania. We have a fixer-upper, and yes, we've been fixing her on up. I was working on it yesterday. And we're out in the countryside, and the previous owner decided that he was going to put in oil heat. And I will tell you, once or twice a year, I have to get that oil tank filled. And it's 500 gallons, and I'll just use one word to describe it. Cha-ching! It's pretty intense. If my wife and I don't plan accordingly throughout the year, it's either cold showers or a cold winter. We got to plan accordingly. And then there's long-term savings. Savings to actually buy your next car. Novel idea to pay cash for a car. Or funding retirement needs. Novel idea to put money away to save for those days. There's an old adage, if you don't earn interest, you wind up paying interest. If we don't keep money in reserve in savings, we will be forced to borrow money and to be able to handle those unexpected bills. Like my wife and I just did on Friday, I have an old beater pickup truck that I drive around the property, and it would not pass Pennsylvania State inspections, and they say, oh, you need brakes and tires. That's an expensive bill. Anybody else been down that road? That's an expensive bill. I wasn't sweating it. We have been saving and saving and saving for car maintenance and repairs. You budget those things in to be able to take care of those days because forced borrowing results in paying interest, and we don't want to go down that path. Let's take a look at number three is spending. Application number three, and that's being timely and honest and just with creditors, is our third financial priority and privilege. Our financial choices matter. How we handle our money reflects what we believe about God. Let me say that again. How we handle our money reflects how and what we believe about God. we must be consistent and faithful in providing for our family's needs. The choices we make with our money are ones of the clearest demonstration of our ultimate allegiance. What does your spending say about you? If I could have you sit down and open up either your checkbook, if you still have a paper checkbook, or open up your online bank account, or we can just get into maybe your Amazon account or something like that, show me what you're putting your money towards. It will say a lot to what you're doing. Important note that this section deals with necessity spending. When we're talking about spending, we're talking about necessity spending. To me, oil heat is necessity in winters in Pennsylvania, right? Oil heat is a good thing. So it's a necessity spending. In other words, this section of budget should be free from overspending. You build into the budget, there shouldn't be an overspending part of it. In Romans 13:7, it says this, "Render therefore to all their dues." If you have an obligation to pay your trash bill, then pay your trash bill. If you have an obligation to pay your mortgage or your rent, you pay your mortgage or rent. Because you do know that cable bill is more important than rent, right? Right? You know I'm being tongue-in-cheek on that one. But can I tell you, many people think that way. That the cable bill is more important than taking care of the house. Psalm 37:21 says, "The wicked borrows and does not repay." I don't want to be counted in as the wicked. I want to be able to serve the Lord wholeheartedly and let my testimony shine before men. And then 1 Corinthians 10:31, it says, "Do all for the glory of God." All. All for the glory of God. Does going in debt, let me rephrase that. Does going in foolish debt bring glory to God? Think about that. Process that. The average family carries over $8,377 in credit card debt. That's a lot of debt on credit cards. And that was a 2016 stat. Better or worse? Most likely worse. Let's take a look at the next one. Financial application number four is offerings. It is offerings. And being mindful and generous towards the needs of others is a fourth priority and privilege. As a result of this principle, we need to make room in our budget to provide for the needs of others who are less fortunate. Now, we're not going to be able to cover everybody's needs, but we should build into our budget the ability to be able to bless somebody and help somebody. I can tell you over and over, my wife and I, and especially in our early years, and I'll be telling a little bit more of my journey later on today, that my wife and I, we would pull out $20, and I'm telling you, back in the day, $20 seemed like a gold mine to my wife and I. And we had that $20 and we gave it to somebody or something that was in greater need than us. And I will tell you, if I looked back, if I cataloged it, I'm sure it's every single time that God took care of us. We never missed that 20. And God always took care of us every single time there was a need. Every time. Amen? I'm sure there's some here that can testify to that same truth. Practically speaking, what we want to do is we want to give back to help missionaries. We want to support the Deacons Fund, building campaigns, support your sporting events that you guys do here, your sports ministry, which is great. It may be helping a neighbor that's in need. Whatever it is, it may be helping another brother or sister in the church that's struggling. It's coming alongside and saying, "Hey, let me help you." My wife and I just did that the other week. A young couple in our church. We just launched our church last Sunday. I'm missing the second Sunday to be here with you guys, but that's okay. This is priority. But there was a young couple in our church that was struggling. Leaned over my wife. I said, "Let's take care of them." So she went out, got some gift cards, and I don't even want to know how much because she has the gift of generosity. I just don't want to see the outcome. But I know that they were well taken care of. Let's be a blessing to those in need in the church and in the community. Let's have our eyes open to see the needs of others. If we just open our eyes, "God, would you open my eyes to find the need that's out there?" Do you think God's going to pull the blinders off and show you what you can handle, what you can do to take care of things? Continuing on here. Whoever shuts his ears to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be heard. You want to energize your prayer life, take a look and see what we see here in this passage in Isaiah 58, 6 through 10. It says that God, his willingness to answer his prayers, our prayers is directly impacted by our caring for the hungry, the needy, and the oppressed. Do you want to empower your prayer life? Do you want to take your prayer life to that next level? Look up Isaiah 58, 6 through 10. If you want to take it to that next level, get to that point where you become generous to those that are in need. I often like to say it this way. It's not the government's responsibility to take care of the widow, the homeless, the poor, the needy, and the helpless. Last I checked in the Word of God, it is the church. It is you and me as believers to step up to bless the widow, the needy, the homeless, the poor. We need to step up and do that. Why? Because we can bless them, we can help them with the physical things, but then on top of that, we can share with them their greatest need. Amen? And that's Jesus. That's our responsibility to step up and make that happen. I believe this with my whole heart, that God prospers me not to raise my standard of living, but to raise my standard of, what's the word say? Giving. You get that bonus, you get that extra pay, you get that raise, and we automatically think, oh, we can buy this, we can do this, with this vacation, that place. Maybe God is blessing you to maybe consider your standard of giving, not just your standard of living. The fifth financial application is luxuries. That's the final one. And that is rightfully enjoying God's faithful provision and priority is the fifth priority and privilege that we have. After we give to the local church and provide and protect our family with savings, pay our bills on time, look for the needs of others, it is then that we get to freely enjoy God's bounty. There's nothing necessarily wrong with living in a nice house. There's nothing wrong with driving a nice car. As long as you have things in order. Provide that we're living within the framework of the five biblical sequential priorities. And Paul has much to say about this in 1 Timothy 6. And we're going to be talking on that tonight. We're going to be doing exposition of 1 Timothy 6 tonight. So I encourage you to come back. But God does bless some with worldly wealth. In Job 42:12. Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginnings. Was Job doing pretty good in Job chapter 1? Financially, wealth-wise, how was he doing? Awesome! He was doing amazing. Go back and read Job chapter 1. Job 42, the end of the book. Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginnings. Pretty good, huh? Sometimes we got to go through a little bit of mess. But God always takes care of his children, amen? Always. 1 Timothy 6:17, but I trust in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. There are those that God blesses with riches, and for all of us, those luxuries are those blessings that God has given to us for our enjoyment. We are allowed to have those. So if in personal application, if you're not doing priority number one first, you have no room for number five. If you're not doing number one, you shouldn't be starting number two, three, or four, or five. You start with one, then you do two, three, four, five, in that order. So here's what I want you to do. Let's take a look. Here's our review. What's the first one? What's it say? Second one. Third. Fourth. Fifth. Say it again, nice and loud. One. Two. Three. Four. Five. Okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to work with me on this. I want you to take your hand. I want you to make a fist and put it up with the thumb pointing to the ceiling. Everybody, I need all hands up in the air. All hands up in the air. You'll understand this in a moment. Get a hand up, thumb pointing to the ceiling. At each one, I want you to start with your thumb out loud. We're going to start giving. Say it nice and loud. Ready? One, two, three. Giving. Two. Next finger. Next one. Next one. Keep your hand up like this. Make the fist again. Do it again, nice and loud. Go for it. Number one is
giving.
Two.
Saving.
Three.
Sending.
Four.
Offering.
Five.
Offering.
Keep your hand up. And this is how many people live. They go like this. Many of us choose to put the luxuries before everything else. The convertible is more important than giving a blessing to God in His work. I need to take care of my vacation and not help my neighbor across the fence that lost their job, and I got some extra money, and I could probably bless them with some food for their family. I can't tell you how many times we run into people that are living upside down. This is how we live. If we're living like this, we are no different than Israel. Haggai chapter 1. They had their priorities, using that clinical term, out of whack. They're living upside down. I want to encourage you. You don't have to stay upside down. Through the work of God and the word of God and godly counsel, you can take this and you can turn it back over. And you can get to that point where you're giving unto the Lord first. You may say, I can't afford to give. You can't afford not to give. You think you can live better off of 100% of your money than God saying, I can make you live better off of 90 and my blessings? We need to get back into the Word, church. We need to get back into the church, back into the Word. Giving, saving, spending, offerings, luxuries. I want to encourage you. This is how we ought to live. We're going to be here tonight. We're going to be here tomorrow night and Tuesday night. We're going to help you if you're living upside down. And even if you're not, you'll have some good principles to share with others. But if you're living upside down, we want to help you start the process of turning it right side up. We're not here to sell you anything. We're here to serve you. We love, love, love what we do. We have the person we're going to be teaching tonight. We're going to be teaching on Monday night. We're going to be teaching on Tuesday night. Things that all of you need to hear. And then we'll have the personal stewardship reviews that go on all week long into next Saturday. Fill our schedule up. Steve and I will be in the back there. We want to encourage you to stop by, ask us a lot of questions, but we want to serve you. We are here. I love it when we serve churches that are close by to our home base. You're not that far. Yeah, I got up early this morning, but I'll do this anytime. I love it. We could easily send, if you're saying that schedule doesn't work, I got a busy week. Great. Take one of the business cards on the table. Give us an email or a phone call. Steve comes down here often, one of our team members, because his mother-in-law lives 15, 20 minutes from here. Next time he's down there, he'll set up a time to meet with you. We love what we do. We want to help you move toward that next step in biblical stewardship, wherever you're at. Let me pray, and then I'll hand it over to Pastor Allen. Father, thank you so much for your goodness, your grace. And Father, for those that are struggling with living right side up and upside down and they're not sure where all the pieces are, God, in your grace, Lord, would you help each one of us to take to heart what Israel did and not live in that same way and take these financial these five sequential biblical priorities and put them in order in our life so that we can serve you in even greater ways in these upcoming days. It's all about your glory. And may we be that blessing to one another, to this church, and to this community as we live knowing that these sequential priorities, these biblical sequential priorities, are living in order in our lives. Thank you for what you're going to do, Lord, and how you're impacting your people with your word. And I do pray this in Christ's name. Amen.